A hearty welcome, one and all.
This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. It's a joy indeed to be with you this Friday as we plan to dig into the riches of the last chapter of 1 John chapter 5. And joining us today in our exploration of God's word is Pastor Scott Adel of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Welcome, Pastor Adel.
It's good to be here.
Hey, how are things going over there at Good Shepherd these days? I imagine it's a little crazy with school getting ready to start.
I was gonna say, yeah, it's getting busy again. We had a faculty meeting today, and everyone's gearing up for the new school year. So, yeah.
Very good. Very good. Well, before we actually dig into the word today, would you be kind enough to lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity this day to read, to hear, and to study your word. As we do so, please give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that when we go out in our lives, we may have mouths to speak it truthfully and correctly to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can join in our discussion at any time during this hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So let's begin. 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Pastor Adel, he starts out there by saying everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. You want to unpack the Christ for us?
Yeah. I mean, we in Greek it's translated Christ, and then in Hebrew we know it as Messiah. And this is someone prophesied about in the Old Testament. And the name, both Messiah and Christ, both mean anointed one. And especially someone who was anointed for a special task. And we'd seen in the Old Testament that the different people, like kings, for example, or priests or prophets, they are anointed for a special task. And so when God says he wants David to become king, he sends out Samuel to anoint David to be king. When Aaron and his sons become priests, they're anointed before they become priests. And so on top of those people who have those vocations, there's also talk of one who is coming, the Messiah who is to come, the Christ who is to come, the one anointed by God, and especially we talk about with the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is Jesus, the one who fulfills those prophecies. And then we talk about also kind of bringing all those various vocations of those anointed ones in the Old Testament together into one person. He is prophet, priest, and king. He is the perfect one, and the one who fulfills all of the anointing prophecies.
Now he speaks God's word to us definitively. He is the one who intercedes and by his sacrifice makes atonement for the sins of the whole world, and his kingdom stretches throughout the entire world, the way it's prophesied in Daniel. So, definitely. I mean, all that stuff comes together whenever we hear Jesus is the Christ. So I guess one way to sort of summarize it is to say Jesus is the Christ is to say he is the one that fulfills the entirety of the Old Testament.
Absolutely. Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. And this is the one who the ones who listened to the prophets in the Old Testament were to be looking for, because they knew that things would be better, at least in some way, once he got here. And this is what we look forward to also, because we look forward to his return.
To its final fulfillment, the unveiling of this kingdom that now is hidden under so much suffering and struggle in this world, right?
Absolutely.
Well, Pastor Adel, I'm also struck by how often the Apostle John will not let love for God come unglued from love for the brothers. That seems to be a theme he can't hammer home enough. Do you have any thoughts on that for us?
And by love for the brothers, he also ties it always closely with the commandments.
Mm-hmm.
And we'll get to that a little bit later on in this chapter too. But he doesn't let it come untethered to love of the brothers, but he also doesn't let it come untethered from the commandments. And so, yeah, when he's talking about love, he's not talking about just some warm feeling that we have when we think about people we like. When he's talking about brothers there, especially first, he's beginning with the church, the people who know and believe Jesus to be the Christ, the same as we do. And so those are the people that we love. And he talked about earlier on in the book that, hey, anyone who hates his brother can't love God. You can't hate your brother and say you love God. That it doesn't work like that. If you love God, then you also love the children of God, your brothers. And so it's not one thing where we can say one thing and do another. He says, you have brothers, and they are those who believe in Jesus Christ.
It strikes me that we see this very much in like with the Islamic extremism and well, not just there, but where people think that they love God by actually inflicting pain and hurt and destruction on other people, that's somehow, as Jesus himself would say, that they think they're offering service to God
by doing that.
And, you know, John, I love the way he won't let us do it. It's like, no, how you're treating your brother is a reflection of how you really believe and hold to God himself.
Yeah, and furthermore, that love is not whatever the world says it is or whatever the world chooses to mean by love. God's love is tied to the commandments. And like you were talking about extremists earlier, you can't say you love God and then break the fifth commandment.
It doesn't work
like that. God's love is fully in line with the commandments. And so we kind of let the commandments define our love. And if we are going against the commandments, then we are not loving our neighbor as we should. No matter what it feels like or what we think the loving thing to be doing, if we're breaking the commandments, we're not loving them as God would have us love them.
Because the commandments are nothing but a summary of God's requirement that we live in love and everything we say, do, think, act. I mean, that's what their summary is. And that's why Jesus is their fulfillment, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And when he fulfills them perfectly. But I mean, when he summarizes the law, he summarizes it as love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. The second table of the law, you know, commandments 4 through 10, are summarized as love your neighbors yourself. This is how you love your neighbor, by fulfilling those commandments.
Amen. You know, St. Augustine says something about this particular passage that we're looking at that I thought was powerful. He says, to faith, he has immediately joined love, because faith without love isn't worth anything. With love, the faith of a Christian. Without love, the faith of a devil. And those who don't believe are worse than the devils and more stupid than them. any thoughts on that?
Well, I think John talks the same way, too. I mean, when he talked about earlier, like I said, you can't hate your brother and claim to be a Christian. It doesn't work like that. You are of the devil, because he talks about earlier on in the book that anyone who does sin is of the devil. And especially here, he's talking about willful sin.
Mm-hmm.
And
a lot more on that later in this chapter, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. But you can't... You can either define things God's ways, which is according to the commandments, or you can try and define them other ways, but that will be working against God and ultimately against your salvation too if you do it willfully.
Yeah. When he says his commandments are not burdensome, I think people sometimes have trouble hearing that. You know, they're like, are you kidding?
There's a reason we have trouble hearing it, right?
Yeah. But the truth of the matter is that when we go against the commandments, We're not hurting God. We're hurting us.
Absolutely.
It reminds me very much of somebody who jumping out of an airplane and said, well, I don't believe in the law of gravity. I just don't believe.
Exactly.
And they end up hurting themselves, not the one who created this world in such a way that's the way it is.
Yeah. Well, and I mean, you're right. We don't always hear when John says the law is not burdensome, we think, well, yeah, it is, because we're sinful. That's why it's burdensome to us, because we think of it as something that at times we can think of it as something that this mean God just dictates to us, and no matter what, he's not really listening to us. He just wants us to do these things.
Yeah, so they're arbitrary statutes, which
which
I think is something that if we can get our mind around that they're not arbitrary statutes. They are actually the way that our Creator created us to live.
Absolutely.
And therefore, to ignore them is to ignore the very the shaping that He gave to our human life.
Well, yeah, and I like how you talked about the law of gravity earlier. I mean, ultimately, you know, you can jump out of that plane and say you do not believe in gravity, but that can only go on for so long.
Right. You may have a fun ride for a little bit.
And you can fly. You can flap your arms. You can pretend you're flying. And you can get away with it for a while.
Yeah.
Right? But ultimately, there is an end point.
And it's not pleasant.
No. If you say there is no law of gravity and that you don't need a parachute or something like that, then the end will not be pleasant. Likewise, the scriptures also warn that, hey, there is punishment for sin coming.
Yeah.
There is an end point at which all of the nonsense will stop. And all of the violence and all of the bloodshed and all of the contempt for God's word, all of that will stop. And so repent before that time comes. Because just as the ground approaches the one who jumps out of the plane, so is the end time approaching us.
Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, and I think even in terms of our personal lives, if somebody were to say, you know, well, His commandments are burdensome, I'd rather be fooling around with that lovely lady over there than being faithful to my wife.
Mm-hmm.
That person is going to find that the commandment really wasn't burdensome in the long run. In the long run, the destruction of their family is what's burdensome and what the commandment was actually there to protect against.
Yeah, well, I mean, it kind of echoes, too, with the parable of the talents where you know, one guy thought of God that he was a mean taskmaster, and in the end, you know, God sends him away. Whereas the other two who just lived as God had wanted them to, they find him to be extremely loving and forgiving, and it wasn't burdensome at all.
Yeah, yeah. Very good, very good. Now, a question for you on overcoming the world. He says, you know, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. What is this overcoming the world? Any thoughts on that?
Ultimately, I mean, I think it does have to do with overcoming the sinful world and the devil and death. I mean, we recognize that this world will end, like we were just talking about, but that we will go on. Through faith in Christ, we have eternal life. And, I mean, Jesus talks this way in the Gospel of John, chapter 16, you know, where He's telling His disciples that He has overcome the world. Mm-hmm. And so He's telling them there that they don't have to worry. They will have troubles in the world. There will be hard times. But at the end, He just, verse 33 there, He says, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world.
Yeah.
And so he again points them forward to a time when the world and the tribulations thereof will not be.
Yeah.
But while we're living in this world full of tribulation, nevertheless, we can still have peace because we have that hope of Christ's promises to come.
Yeah, I think of how Zasa always loves to talk about the church living from the future kingdom, that, that right now, that the church literally is that future that's coming, breaking back into this world as it is now. And it's the gift to this dead and dying world of a life that doesn't end. Our friend Pastor Curtis has a little tagline from Luther he likes to put on the bottom of his emails. Remember, it's well with a man who belongs to an eternal kingdom. He could dance through life forevermore. There's a little bit of dancing through life here in these opening words of John chapter 5.
Yeah, and Paul talks that way too when he talks about why we love and live the way we do, because this is what we are.
Yeah.
This is what eternal life looks like. Is we should live a life worthy to that which we've been called.
Yeah, it's not that we do these things to earn eternal life. It's that this is what the shape eternal life has in this current world. It's a gift from God. Wonderful.
And John had talked about that earlier when he said, you know, we walk as He walked.
Yes, yes, yes. Well, remember, you can join in on our conversation at anytime, KFUO at KFUO.org for email, or call in locally at 314-821-0850, around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Joining us in our discussion today is Pastor Scott Adel of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Moving on to 1 John 5, verse 6 and following. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now, Pastor, we read that out of the ESV. If someone were reading it out of the King James or following along in the King James, he might have noticed something there. You know what I'm talking about?
I do know.
Yeah, you want to comment a little bit on that?
Is that right? Verse 7, is that where?
Yeah.
Yeah, because so I do have a KJV in front of me. In verse 7 there, it says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." And then verse 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." And so, yeah, KJV has an extra verse in there. From the minimal looking I've done, it says that none of the early Greek manuscripts have that verse 7 there. We like it. I mean, we certainly say it's true.
Right, it is true. But I think this one, we actually have the record that the Greek of that was supplied to us by Erasmus, right? I think he translated it back out of the Latin into the Greek when he offered the Textus Receptus.
You can find no Greek manuscripts, and then somehow one magically appeared, and he put it in there. Well, and I think kind of the one that maybe seals it for us is that they point out that whenever the early church is arguing about the Trinity, no one ever brings up verse 7, which would seem to be
like a slam dunk.
Exactly.
Right. So that's if you're following along with your King James, that's why you had a little bit of a discrepancy there. Pastor, though, what does water and blood refer to here?
That is a good question. we as Lutherans look at it and automatically say, hey, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and I'm certainly fine with taking it that way. Luther himself did not take it that way. He thought it was talking about baptism and baptism's link to the cross, that the water and the blood there are tied together. And when Jesus talked to James and John and their mother, when they come up and ask him about sitting in his right and left hand, he says, can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? And they're referring to the baptism of blood on the cross. And so that is kind of the way, as far as I can tell, that Luther took it, is that this is a reference that to Jesus' whole ministry, right? From his baptism in the Jordan by John all the way up to his crucifixion.
Well, and we heard Luther always takes this also in regards to the false teaching of Cerinthus, that you know, the Spirit came on Jesus at his baptism and then left him before he suffered and died. Mm-hmm. And John's like, you know, no, it's not just the water only, buddy. He came by the water and the blood. The one who is dying on the cross is truly the Son of God. And everything hangs on that the blood that redeems the world is not the blood of some great guy whom was, you know, especially filled with the Holy Spirit, but is the blood of the Son of God himself.
Right? Yeah.
That's huge. But then again, I can't disagree one little bit with your pointing to the sacraments, because I don't think there's really a cleavage there between the water and the blood.
Yeah. I wouldn't say that.
Same water, same blood.
Yeah, it is. It is. And we absolutely do believe not only that it's just water, but it is the Spirit working through the water, right? The three bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood.
Yeah.
All those three are tied together in all of the sacraments.
Right, right.
And, I mean, with preaching, too. So,
yeah, right. Yeah. Well, in fact, I think there are our Lutheran forebears, the great dogmaticians, would always take the Spirit here as a reference to the office of the ministry and the Word. Yeah, the Word being proclaimed publicly in the midst of the congregation.
Absolutely. And these three agree, right? They're all doing the same thing.
Yeah, they all testify the same way, which is really a beautiful, beautiful statement that the sacraments and the Word, they're all there to make the same testimony to you. What's that testimony that they all make according to these words? Where's he driving us to?
Mm-hmm. This is the witness of God which he had testified of his Son, right? This is speaking that God has sent his Son. I mean, he talked earlier on about what the love of God means, and means that he sent his Son to die for us. And that is what these three are all pointing us towards, that in him we have the propitiation of our sins.
Yeah.
He has atoned for our sins, and that through him we have forgiveness and eternal life. And without him, as we said earlier, we don't have that.
Yeah, without him, we're just toast.
Yeah.
You know, our LSB has a great hymn by Pastor Stephen Starkey that sort of unpacks this particular passage. I just love these words. Listen to this. Water, blood, and Spirit crying by their witness, testifying to the one whose death-defying life has come with life for all. In a watery grave are buried all our sins that Jesus carried. Christ, the ark of life, has ferried us across death's raging flood. Dark the way, yet Christ precedes us. Past the scowl of death he leads us, spreads a table where he feeds us with his body and his blood. Though around us death is seething, God, his two-edged sword unsheathing, by his Spirit life is breathing through the living, active Word. Spirit, water, blood entreating, working faith and its completing in the one whose death-defeating life has come with life for all. Of course, set to an incredible Jeff Blersch tune.
Mm-hmm.
Just rocks. I love both the text and the tune of that. Any thoughts on that?
It gets to the reality, too. As we'll talk later on, I believe it was in this chapter, where about the world being under
the
power of the devil. Mm-hmm. And I mean, when you talked about all around us, death is seething. I mean, yeah, that is very graphic. It speaks to the truth that oftentimes we just take normal life as normal and not seeing it for the danger that is immediately around us and wants to hunt us down like a roaring lion.
Mm. Yes.
And yet the life that we receive in the midst of these troubles through Jesus Christ, yeah.
And he's really clear. You know, if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life.
Mm-hmm.
People nowadays, they seem like they want to say, I want to have God on my own terms. And it's like, well, yeah. Kind of like the person who says, I want nourishment, but I will not let God tell me that I have to eat.
Exactly.
You know, how can we address that? That's a huge issue.
Well, I mean, John says it pretty much straight up, right? Whoever has him has life. Whoever does not have him does not have life. I mean, it is that bald in John.
Yeah, it's like you've got to say to people that want it another way, say, I'm sorry, you have it the way that God dished it out. You're not in the position to tell God, can I have it another way?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, I mean, the apostles talk this way in the book of Acts, and Paul talks this way. There is no other name given under heaven by which men may be saved.
No other, just that precious name which he's handed over to us.
Yeah.
Well, I'm William Wheaton. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to meditating together on the rich bounty of God's Word, and we will be right back after these announcements.
Thank you. Your son was in a car accident, so you phone your pastor asking him to make a hospital visit. And the pastor says to you, "I'm sorry, we don't help those who are dogs." On the next Long Gospel broadcast, we will talk about Jesus saying that to a woman who is asking him for help.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Have you ever missed a live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, it's convenient, and you'll never miss another program. KFUO, the official voice of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned these words of the Lord. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow you." Well, if you feel like life is overflowing you, please know that the Lord will go with that flow. He will help you. I'll talk more about that heavenly help and the flow of His Word on Jubilation coming up Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. here on Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our guest today, Pastor Scott Adel of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. And a reminder that our hearers can join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, moving on, 1 John 5, verses 13 to 15. The apostle writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we asked of Him." Pastor Adel, one of the objections that I have sometimes heard to our Lutheran Confession of the Christian Faith is that our being certain of our salvation is problematic, that that is a sign of hubris on our part, of pride, and that a real, true humility would say rather, I hope that God will save me. This is pretty much the standard approach that you hear from Roman Catholic apologists or Orthodox apologists. But I find this passage to be in huge tension with that kind of an approach. Any comments on that?
Well, no, and I mean, this is something that John has talked about earlier. When he wrote the Gospel, John, I mean, we see it at the very last chapter of that Gospel. Now, I mean, this is the closing verses of that book. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And this is also the way John kind of began this epistle, just with the certainty that which was from the beginning, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life, that life was made manifest, and we have seen it. We testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was in the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Right? John is hammering over and over in whatever book he's writing the certainty of salvation in Jesus Christ. Right? And that you can know it because you're right. Sometimes it comes across as hubris, but we base it on the Word of God.
Yeah.
Can you know you have salvation? Absolutely. That's why they wrote the Gospels down for us. That's why he was writing to the churches. That's why he sends out preachers, that you may know you have eternal life. Because without that, you only have doubt.
Right. Right.
And I mean, you may mask that as not being arrogant, but it's just another way of saying you don't know. You have doubt.
Right.
Whereas John is saying here, no, you know. You may know that you have eternal life. Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. Because of that, you have eternal life.
Not fear then, but that joyful confidence that looks forward to the day of Christ's return without fear and says, come, Lord Jesus, knowing that that's not going to be a day of destruction, but the day when all things are made new and we are welcomed home as children to the table.
Well, exactly. And I mean, he'd said that a couple times earlier on in his letter, that this confidence is for you for Judgment Day.
Mm-hmm.
This is so you can have confidence when Christ returns. It doesn't get any more solid than that, right? You can have confidence on the day of judgment because of what God has done through Jesus Christ. You know it.
Again, I'm reminded of something Zasa said where he'd spoke of the absolution. As he says, what that is the verdict of the last day given to you today for you to live from. And what a comfort that is to know, hey, yeah, I have been declared innocent by the Son of God because of his blood shed for me. He's the one who's coming back to judge. What is there to be afraid of on that day? Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah,
well,
beautiful.
Yeah, this is where we place the certainty of absolution. It is the fact that Christ sent out the disciples to do exactly that. When you forgive sins, they're forgiven.
Right, right. Now, it's striking to me that John makes a turn, it seems almost, but not really, where he moves from the certainty of eternal life to saying, so you can have certainty in prayer.
Absolutely.
Now,
yeah, I think you're right. They're closely tied together because we have this certainty. We know that we are children of God, right? We know this. We can approach him. I mean, it talks about this way in the book of Hebrews, too, that we have boldness to approach the throne of grace exactly because we are children, because we know we have life through his Son, then we know that he is our Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we can go and ask our Father just as children ask their earthly fathers, right?
Yeah, beautiful statement from the Catechism there. Well, a question that's, you know, I think percolates in people's minds is when they read this little phrase in there, according to his will, and that seems to put a little bit of a restriction on the wide open promises that Jesus made, like in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Or like in Mark 11:24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and you will. Any thoughts on how these statements hold together?
Well, I think our usual move is to say that he is a loving Father. He's not going to give us anything that will hurt us. And so even if we ask for it, if it's something that'll hurt us or be detrimental for us, he is a loving Father who will not answer that prayer in the way that we ask it.
He will answer
the prayer, but he will give it to us in a different way.
The three-year-old demanding to play with the butcher knife?
Absolutely, yeah. I have such things going at home. Going on at home, right? No, you cannot play with knives or matches or whatever else it is that will hurt you. And I do it out of love, right?
Right,
Not because I want to hurt their feelings or something. It's because, hey, when we say don't touch, that's hot. It is hot.
It's hot. It's hot. Yeah. Well, let's move on to some deeper matters here. I'm your host, William Wheaton. Our guest today, Pastor Scott Adel of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. Our next section, probably one of the most controverted sections in John's Gospel, verse 16 and 17. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Pastor, sometimes you will hear Christians say, sometimes Christian pastors say, hey, all sins are the same. A sin is a sin. John here seems to clearly teach that something more nuanced needs to be said than that. And you know, we know that our Lutheran confessions even make use of the term mortal sin, sin to death, that's what that means. And they warn us that it can't exist with saving faith in our hearts. Can you give us a Lutheran take, a biblical take here on a distinction between mortal and venial sins that don't lead to death? Because I, you know, certainly we're all pretty much clear that we don't agree with the way Rome has treated this, where they've listed out certain sins and named them as the mortal sins and mm-hmm. said, as long as you don't do those biggies, you're pretty safe.
Yeah.
Thoughts?
Yeah. Well, no, I think you're right. I mean, and there is some truth to the statement that a sin is a sin is a sin.
Yeah.
Right. We all recognize that sin is wrong and brings about punishment. But you're right, too, here that John and elsewhere in Scriptures we get this, too, right? Christ talking to Pilate, he who has handed me over to you has committed the greater sin, right? There is some gradation in sin. We would recognize this, too, even in our own courts, right? A crime is a crime is a crime. But there is a difference between, you know, shoplifting a candy bar and armed robbery, right? And we recognize so in our sentencing.
Right.
There are differences between them, and we all recognize this too. That being said, sin is sin is sin. It's all wrong. You shouldn't do either of them. Even the shoplifting is wrong, and you shouldn't do it. But here, we're talking about the sin that leads to death, and by death here, I think John is meaning eternal damnation, right?
Mm-hmm. The big D death.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and he talks about this way in Revelation too, right? The second death.
Right.
And we have always said that this is, you know, refusal to believe what God has said is true, refusal about the truth of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. And John here in his first epistle seems to be talking about willful disregard of that. He talked earlier on in his letter about, hey, there were some who were from us and went out, and the reason they went out was that it may be known that they are different from us, that they are separate from us, because what they're teaching now contradicts what they heard from us, right? They heard the word of forgiveness and eternal life, and yet they have willfully gone against it. They know the truth, but they willfully teach against it. They rebuke the truth of the Holy Spirit, and if held to, this will ultimately lead to damnation. That's the only thing, at least as far as I've been able to see about the Lutherans in regard to ultimately mortal sin. More than just the ultimate mortal sin is rejection of the gospel to the point of death, that you die in unbelief. But before that, before you actually die in that, there is continued calls to repentance, right? And we recognize that Jesus says, hey, we pray for those, even those who persecute us. We love our enemies. And so we do pray for those who are mean to us, who have sinned against us, we hope that they come to repentance before they die. But if they don't, then the reality that John talked about earlier and talks about here leading to death is true, that there is such a thing as eternal damnation. And beware. I mean, that's the other thing you get. No matter what you think of verses 16 and 17, when you hear that there is a sin that leads to death, your immediate thought should be, I don't want to go anywhere near that.
Right.
I repent. I don't want any part of that. Right? No matter how you take that, I think that has to come across in these verses, too.
Yeah,
it should come across to us in regarding to all temptation.
To all temptation, all sin, right? That's, I think, one of Luther's most brilliant statements on this. I think it's Heidelberg Disputation, right? He says that any sin that you regard as venial becomes mortal.
Yep.
You know, any sin that you say, well, this is no big deal, I can keep on doing that.
Exactly.
You know, God will forgive me, we'll get along, this is no big deal.
That is a sin, and yet you willfully say, well,
yeah,
it doesn't really matter that much.
God's going to have to deal with it. You know, I mean, when we think like that, we are definitely treading on very, very dangerous ground.
Absolutely. And so, like I said, however you want to classify mortal and venial sins, and, you know, there may be some valid points to that, but whenever you come across this, there is a sin that leads to death, you would be like, I don't want any part of that. I repent.
Yeah, yeah.
Get me
yeah.
out of here.
I mean, I think you could almost paraphrase it. There is a sin that leads to death. That is the sin you don't repent of.
Yeah.
sin that you hold on to and say, this doesn't need God's forgiveness. This doesn't need to be turned from in my life. I'm still struck, though. I mean, what do you do with, I do not say that one should pray for that. I mean, that seems to me to be just exactly the opposite of how your gut instinct is. You see someone who has rejected the faith. You see someone who has turned away from the precious blood of Jesus, and you say, oh, well, let them go.
Yeah, I mean, Walther actually says this is in the Law and Gospel. That this passage contains important information for us, but we cannot act upon it. And he goes on to say that we can't tell when that person has committed the sin. He says John can tell because John is a spirit; and he can discern between spirits. And so, you know, John knew what he was talking about. But if we don't, you and I don't have a certain word from the Lord on that, then we can't say, stop praying for this or that person. But, I mean, we do recognize that there are times in the Bible when God tells people not to pray, right? In John 17, Jesus says, I'm praying for these, not for those.
Right.
I'm praying for these. Likewise, you have it in Jeremiah a couple different times where God says,
shut up.
Do not pray for these people.
Yeah, it's amazing, yeah.
Which to us sounds terrible, but hey, God knows what he's doing. Ultimately, we have to trust God that he knows what he's doing, right?
Yeah.
When he tells Jeremiah, don't pray for those people, what should Jeremiah do? Not pray for those people.
and I think it's important that we note that John does say, I do not say that one should pray for that. He's not saying, I'm commanding you not to pray for that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there is a nuance there where he's saying, I'm not saying that you should be doing that. He's not saying that you can't. And certainly the church constantly prays in her intercessions for the enemies of the gospel.
Absolutely. Yeah. We pray for all men.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah.
And we recognize that God in his grace does send out that call to all men. Repent.
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 And there's not a single one for whom it is not intended, not welcomed.
Exactly.
Hey, we have Mike from St. Louis on the line, and he has a question for us. Mike, you want to chime in?
How you doing?
Good. How about you?
Pretty good.
Good.
Listen, I was really listening to everything you guys were saying, and but I did have a thought pop in my head that, you know, when you're reading the book of Revelation, there are people at the very end of the book, there are people who do make it to paradise, but instead they willfully choose a life of sin. Of course, they're driven from the tree of life to where, you know, they obviously, you know, they're no longer immortal. So, I mean, there are people that, like, when they find out what heaven and everything's about, they don't want it.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's...
Well, I mean, we would say that's exactly what rejection of the gospel is. You have forgiveness of sins. Some people are like, yeah, don't need that, or don't care about it, right? And that's appalling. It's shocking. And yet somehow it's true.
Yeah, it really is an amazing thing to us that people could turn away from it.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, like, you know, he gives you a reprieve for all of the sins that you do. He you know, you're ready to be sentenced to death, and he gets you out of prison, adopts you, gives you his credit card, says you're mine, you know, ask me whatever you want, it's all covered, don't worry. And somebody says, oh, really? I'd rather stay here in prison. Thank you very much. We're like,
well,
what?
Exactly. Yeah. You know? Well, I mean, John had talked about this earlier, too, right? They love the darkness more than
right.
the light. Well, how? We can't really understand that. That's part of the... just the sheer mindlessness that is sin.
The darkness that really has blinded minds, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, and partially explaining that, of course, the rest of the chapter, let's finish it off there. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who has been born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourself from idols. So, who is the one who has been born of God and protects us so that we don't keep on sinning, not willfully rebelling against God? What's he referring to there?
Well, I mean, Christians, hopefully, that we are children of God. and that we do not go on sinning. This is kind of one of the themes that has run throughout this entire letter. And I mean, the other thing you get across when you read this letter is just kind of how tightly woven it is,
yeah,
and how compact, and how he speaks both law and gospel, like almost sentence after sentence.
Line by line, sometimes within the same sentence. It's amazing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. Because, I mean, who will say, you know, that those who love God cannot sin, and then the next line will be, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves.
Right.
The truth is not in it. And I mean, we just recognize this in our own lives, too, that since we are both sinner and saint at the same time, I mean, this is kind of the reality that we live in.
Yeah.
That sometimes we find those commandments burdensome, sometimes not so burdensome. Sometimes we find that we like hearing from God and his commandments and the word of the gospel. Sometimes we find that we don't like those as much. And throughout this gospel has been just kind of that, as you said, line upon line, right after another.
Yeah. Luther and his little introduction to 1 John talks about how he gets at us from either side, you know, because it's mm-hmm. easy to fall off on the side of being a legalist, and it's easy to fall off on the side of being antinomian, you know, thinking that I'm free to do whatever I want to do whenever I want to do it. And John's got two goads he's using to keep you on the straight and narrow.
Absolutely. And I mean, it's kind of the way it has to be if you want to cover your bases and you're writing a letter. Mm-hmm. Right, that you know that other people will take and read. I mean, if you're in front of a person and you can tell that that person is not repenting and doesn't care, then you can keep giving them the law.
Right.
But if you want to hand someone this letter, I mean, they can read it at any point in their life. Right. And so you want, I think, and John knows that these things are being written or read later on. And so he encompasses both truths in that same letter. And so that you hear the gospel, and you also, so I mean, we recognize the forgiveness of sin, and he also says, don't go on sinning.
Right, right. I think when it says, he who was born of God protects him, though, that's a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ doing the protecting, right? He's the one, and that's a huge comfort. He is the one who keeps us in the faith. We do not keep ourselves in the faith. He keeps us in the faith. And you think about the great priestly prayer in John 17, and how that prayer, you know, he reaches out to those who will believe through the apostles' work to the end of time, and prays for their protection and preservation in the faith. Well, we also have James on the line from St. Louis. James, you have a question or comment for us today?
Yes, I'd like to ask a question about free will. And I've heard the term bondage of the will. And I'd like to know why was free will given to men, if it's by that will that men sin?
All right. That's a profound question that Luther wrote a very long book on. It's probably the best book that Luther ever wrote.
It is.
It's just in a
story. Luther considered it so, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, I have to confess, I didn't read that book for a long time. I was just, you know, never assigned at seminary or anything like that. And I read it about 5 years ago, and I was like, holy crap, this is just amazingly good stuff.
It is.
I mean, I was shocked by how wonderful he laid out the argument. Anyway, to get to James' question, you want to handle that?
Yeah. Well, I mean, the joy that you find in reading The Bondage of the Will is that Luther just straight up says, after the fall, so us, you and I, we don't have free will.
and let's be clear, what he's not talking about to choose to, as our confessions say, to put on a red coat or not, right?
Yeah. No, he's talking about spiritually. We do not have free will because we're born spiritually dead. But the good news is that Jesus Christ has come to give us life. And once you recognize that there's nothing you can do for that, but that God just gives it out free of charge, then it truly becomes grace, a free gift. And this is how the glory of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel shines through, ultimately, in that it's nothing we do. It's simply God being graceful to us and merciful to us. And since it is God doing it, we know that it gets done right.
Right.
Right. We can know that we have eternal life, as we were talking just about a few verses earlier. We can know that we have it because God is the one who has done it. He's done it. It's done perfectly.
And I can't help but think of the analogy with birth that our Lord uses. I think that's so instructive because, you know, why does he say born again? Well, ask yourself the question, how many of you chose to be born? Did you choose to have life? Or was life a gift that was just poured out on you? And once it's been given to you, do you have choices then? You better believe you do.
Yeah.
The ability to come up with it in the first place is something that you had. I mean, there was just zero capacity there. It's something that God himself gave you. And that's, again, we want to be clear that we're talking post-fall.
Yeah.
And so that, you know, we see the will existing in four different states. I mean, there's the way it is before the fall. There's the way it is after the fall, the way we're naturally born. There is the way it is after the new life has been begun in us by the Holy Spirit, in which we cooperate with great weakness. And then there is the glorious, real freedom from every bondage that we have at the day of our Lord's return. Mm-hmm. Well, getting back to this this text, we know we're from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Man, you turn on the TV, you go to Facebook, you check anything these days, you look at this and you go, no joke.
Yeah.
Comments on that?
Well, I was reading a Chesterton quote the other day, and he was talking about, you know, so-called theologians, even people, if you have any inclination to believe in God, believe that God is all perfect and all good, and yet they really have a hard time accepting sin, and especially original sin. And Chesterton is like, original sin is the only thing that we have proof for.
Right? That's a great quote. Yeah.
You can't look up into heaven and tell me what purity and goodness is like when you can't even open your door and recognize the sin that is going on around you. Right?
Yeah.
You're right. We can turn on the television, the newspaper, check out whatever website you want. You will recognize that there is sin in the world if you've opened your eyes at all. And you know that this is not right. Things are wrong in the world. And if you don't recognize that, you're blind.
Yeah, if you think this is the way that this world and our lives were intended to be, you haven't got a clue.
Mm-hmm.
This is not the way that God made these things to be. You know, I'm always struck at the very end of 1 John by this last line. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What's going on with that?
Well, I think you see it elsewhere, but idolatry is just a summary of all sin. That all sin is ultimately a breaking of the first commandment, refusing to accept who God is and what he has told us to be like, is the briefest summary you can put on all that is idolatry.
It's idolatry. And so when he says right before that, that Jesus Christ, he is the true God and he is eternal life. And little children, keep yourself from counterfeits.
Yeah.
Because he's the only one who can deliver the real deal. There is no other God. It's kein anderer Gott, you know, as we sing in A Mighty Fortress. Mm-hmm. There is no other. He's the only one who is able to give us that eternal life.
Yeah.
What a joy. What a gift. Any final comments or thoughts on the entirety of the chapter for us, Pastor?
Well, kind of the entirety of the chapter in the book. I mean, a couple of things as I was reading through it again. I mean, he emphasizes, we talked about, love, especially love of God, love of brothers through the commandments, and also fleeing from refusing, not wanting to sin. And this is kind of how our lives are to be lived, out of love for God, love for the other, and fleeing from temptation, fleeing from sin. I mean, that kind of encapsulates our lives here on earth before Christ returns, is those two things.
Our pilgrim life, indeed. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much, Pastor Adel. It was a joy to have you with us today.
People, good to be here.
Thank you. People loved by God, don't let your love for God come unglued from your love for your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. To you both belong the witness of God, baptism, the blood of the Eucharist, the Spirit's ministry of preaching and teaching to the truth beyond all truths. Your God has given you eternal life. That life is in his Son, and it's proclaimed into your ears, sealed into your mouth, and onto your flesh, that you may know that you have it and have bold confidence when you pray. I'm William Whedon. This is Thy Strong Word. We'll pick up next week.
Worldwide KFUO on the air, online, and on demand. Listen Monday through Friday at this time. Your financial support is needed. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download programs at KFUO.org. Proclaiming a Christ-centered message to all nations. Listen on the radio, online, and on demand. KFUO, the messenger of good news.